I've been saying it's easy to fall in love, easy to have a wedding. Maybe not that kind of a wedding right there. That wouldn't be easy. But here's the real challenge. Here's the project. How do you stay happy after you get married? Because it's pretty easy to fall in love. And it, regardless of that, it's not that difficult to have a wedding. But the real project is, how do I stay happy after I get married? And that's what this series has been about. And let me say one thing to you, and make sure you know I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to Eastlake. It's a church for everyone. And these talks are not designed to put anybody on a guilt trip. You don't go to church to get on a guilt trip. You go to church to find healing and hope and connect with Jesus and know that he'll get in the middle of whatever you're in the middle of. So it's not designed to make anybody feel guilty. In fact, it's just the opposite. The people who feel like, gosh, I can be healed of some things and there's hope for me in my marriage. Because it's miserable to be in a marriage where you're not happy. And we've been talking about tools. How do you find happiness even after you get married? It's the whole thing. And here's the key to it. Jesus will get in the middle of anything I'm in the middle of. And for that reason, it's the big idea this weekend, writing your notes, we don't have to give up. And it is kind of a wonder that people continue to even get married. And we've all heard the statistics about marriage. You know, 50% of the marriages don't work out. We've all heard those statistics that, you know, it's kind of a wonder. We all know marriages that didn't work out. We have family members or friends. But people continue to get married. You wonder why. How many things would you do if you knew there was a 50-50 chance that something bad would happen? If I'm on vacation in Hawaii and I go out to the beach and I'm getting ready to get in the water and there's a big sign there that says there's a 50-50 chance if you go swimming you're going to get attacked by a shark, I probably wouldn't go swimming. And yet we continue to get married. It's the way we want to be together. And why is that? And Jesus had his take on it. Look in your notes. Let's read it. Why people get married. Haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning God made them male and female, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So Jesus says that there's a reason why marriage continues to last and last and last. It's because God invented it. He invented it as the way we would want to be together. It was God's idea to have marriage. That's why it doesn't pass like a fad. You know, fads and styles, they come and go. This is in style, that's in style, it comes. I always feel so sorry for women and the girls because the fads that they have to keep up with in their clothing. I mean, their pants are down low and then their pants are up high and, you know, their purse has a long strap, and then there's no strap on their purse. They have a clutch. You didn't think I knew that word, did you? I know what a clutch is. You know, and they gotta have a clutch purse now. It's like, because, you know, the fads come and go. The styles come and go. And the reason that marriage doesn't come and go, even though in our culture right now we're not that good at it, is because God invented marriage. It was his idea for us to be married. It doesn't come and go like a fad. So how do you be happy? Let me just four practical ways this week. Look at your notes. The first one, focus on becoming the right person. Now, I know this is counterintuitive because, you know, the whole key is to find the right person for me, to find your soulmate, to find the person that completes me. I mean, that's the idea. It's like if you really want to be happy in marriage, you got to find the right one. And usually the right one acts and looks and thinks just like me. I mean, the key is to find the right one, or if you get married, and a lot of times this happens, you know, I don't know what it is when we date each other and we're engaged, it's like we're blind. And then afterwards, you see them do something and you think to yourself, I don't remember seeing that when we were just dating. It's like, what? Who did I marry? You know, they're not the right person. And so then you think, well, that's no problem. I'll change them into the right person. I'll make them into the person that will be right for me. And of course, most of us feel like the right person in life is someone just like us. So I try to make them think like me and act like me, and they have the same values as me. It's just me, me, me. This still happens with Clarice and I. We've been married 32 years, and I still do this from time to time. I'll be trying to fix her or tell her what she should do, and she has the greatest line she'll always say to me. She'll go, "Yeah, and if I do that, I can be just like you, and then you can be married to you." And of course, in my head, I'm thinking, "Well, I don't know if that'd be so bad." Because we do, don't we? Is anybody doing that to you at work? Whenever they talk to you and to describe how you should do your job, they describe how they do their job. Or maybe your mom does that to you. She tells you how you should raise your kids. And the way she does it is to tell you exactly how she raised her kids. And if you don't do it just like her, or just like your dad, or just like your brother, because he's the one that went to college, and he's the great big dude, yippity-yay-yah-yah, you know, you're not okay, because... And it happens in marriage. If I could just make you into a person just like me, then I would be happy. Because here's the trick. I really believe that if I get what I want, I'll be happy. And if I can change you, here's a news flash. If you think that changing your spouse is your key to happiness, you're not going to be happy very often. But you will get a lot of chances to fight. Because people like to be accepted, not manipulated. They like to be accepted, not controlled. And so the idea is to figure out, well, how can I be the right person instead of try to find the right person? If you're single today and you're thinking, I'm going to find the right person someday. Yeah, right, just like you're going to get a unicorn. I mean, like, or I'm going to change. That's not the way. How can I be the right person? I want to read you something out of the Bible. We'll pick it up, and about halfway through, you'll see it in your notes. But I want to read you something. What do I look like? It's a great part of the Bible. It's always been very helpful to me, and I often read it when I do ceremonies for weddings. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I get my own way all the time, and I always get what I want. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that could move mountains, but I have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, no matter what I can change, no matter how much power, how I can get the relationship to be just like I want it to be, if I can actually pull all that off, it's not going to work. I'll just be frustrated because I put a lot of effort into something that at the end of the day, I got nothing out of it. But now here's the key, and this is in your notes. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love is patient. I'm a salesperson, and so straight commissions, and so I don't make any money unless I sell something. And at my job, the big day to sell something is on Saturdays. Everybody looks forward to Saturdays. Here comes all the people. And the worst thing that can happen on a Saturday is for a shopper to come that's not going to buy anything, but they want information. They show up and say, "I'm just doing some research today," especially the engineer types. If you're an engineer type today, God bless you. They come with their ruler and their pen and their glasses halfway down and their pen protector, and they don't even use normal paper. They use the paper with those little tiny squares everywhere, and they come and they're coming for information. Well, guess what? I don't make any money giving them information. And yesterday, a mom and a son came, and a busy Saturday, and you're hoping Saturday is the day you're going to sell something. And they come in, and they're kind of hoping for information. And they want to test drive this and test drive that and test drive that and talk about this. Honestly, they would sit in the car for like 10 minutes just talking about all kinds of things in the car. And I'm like, just push the button, man. Let's go, you know. And then I'm thinking, because I'd already known today I was going to talk about patience. And I'm thinking, wow, this is hard. Very difficult to care more about what you care about than what I care about, because that's the definition of patience. Really super hard to go at your pace instead of my pace. What you value, what your goals are, what you're hoping occurs here, is very difficult for me to care about that, because guess what? I have an agenda too. It is to move you right along. It's difficult. Very difficult. I don't often connect patience and love together. Patience is over here, and that's difficult. That's something my wife should work on. And love, that's something different. Love's usually physical. Patience isn't. It's difficult to be patient. The story about the little boy that was just great in T-ball until he got up to Little League. It was the fast pitch stuff. And you've heard me tell you before, he was just afraid of the ball. Couldn't go into the batter's box. And then when he finally got into the batter box, he's scared. He's scared he's going to get hit by the ball. They talk with him several times. It's going to be okay. Even if he get hurt, it's going to be okay. And there's a little kid in there, you know, and he can't even swing. He's just standing like this. He's absolutely scared to death. Strike one, strike two. The guy in the umpire, the big adult, calls him. He runs out there. He goes, listen, it's not going to, how many times? He forgot, totally, everybody's watching. It's not going to hurt that bad if it hits. You've got to swing. You've got to swing. Swing the bat. And he runs off, and the umpire noticed that the little kid during that entire thing, yeah, he swung the bat, but the umpire noticed that he'd also peed his pants because he was scared and someone was impatient with him. And I want to give my wife props today because I was thinking about it yesterday. She didn't marry someone that just like came out of the can great husband. Now, I know when you look at me today, you think, what a lucky girl, but back then, I was not the belle of the ball. It was very difficult for me in every area to listen and to figure out girls, which, whatever that means, and just, you know, just the whole thing. It was just, and she has been so incredibly patient with me. And not just me, our kids, incredibly patient. She just, she's brought that into our relationship. She's given me numerous chances. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away and said, well, this is the one, man. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. You know, it's crazy when you can see it. You know, when you always defend, I don't know why they got to make a big thing of it. I said, when you really work, yeah, that's a big thing I did there. And the patience comes in, because love is patient. Now, the other end of it, focus, who am I going to be, says don't keep a record of wrongs. And I was wondering, do you know anybody in your life that has a list going on you? And I'm not saying if it's accurate or not. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can tell when you're with them, they're keeping a record of all the wrong things you do. And they've been keeping it for a long time. And even you may have gone to them at some point and decided, I want to try to work things out and get over some stuff. And you go, and they pull the list out. Yeah, but in seventh grade, you stole my boyfriend. And you're like, wow. And you can feel that they've been keeping track of all the things that you... Do you know marriage is one of the best places that there is to keep track of what people do wrong? It's not hard to catch people doing something wrong. We're all a bunch of scoundrels. We all screw up. We all got our issues. It's easy to catch people doing... It's not a big deal to keep a record of wrongs. That's not hard to do. You need God's grace to not do it. Do you have anything in your life where you're keeping a record of wrongs? Maybe at work, you're working with someone, and you're just kind of keeping track of everything they do. And here's one of the reasons we do it. It's the greatest way to defend ourselves, because when something comes up, we can pull our list out and say, here's all the things that you've done wrong. And of course, like what I normally do is I say, oh yeah? Well, you haven't seen my list. Because here's all the things that you've done wrong. And they're like, oh, yeah? Well, you should see what I got. And then they go to their computer and pull up a file, 5 megabytes. Here's all your stuff. And pretty soon it's the battle of the lists. I've been trying something for a while now because I've come to the conclusion that anybody that wants to keep a record of my wrongs will find plenty. I'm done trying to be a perfectionist. I'm done with that. I'm in Benning. I can't do that. And I hope you know to come to East Lake Church, you don't have to be perfect. And you don't have to pretend to be perfect. You don't have to do that. You don't have to even pretend to be perfect with Jesus. You don't have to do that. And I'm done with that. I've decided that when people bring up all of my wrongs, here's my new line that I use. I say, oh, I know, and it's probably even worse than that. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That's how you erase wrongs, by the way. Forgiveness. Someone comes and says, there's all the things you haven't been doing right at work. I know. And you know what? I'm even worse than you think I am. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? It is so powerful to say that to someone, I'm sorry. And it disarms the whole thing. When you don't try to defend yourself and break out your list, when you just let them catch you. This yappy old dog would chase every car in the neighborhood, chase every dog in the neighborhood. Every time a car comes through, chase that car. One guy got so sick of it one night. Every night I come home, this dog chases me. He's driving in his car again. Here comes this yappy dog. He just slams his brakes on in the middle of the street and just sat there. The dog comes up. Yeah. He'd never caught a car before. He's like, nah. The guy just looked at it. Nah. The dog went on back to his yard. Didn't know what to do. Let him catch you. Just let him. Let him catch you. You want to put a stop to it? Don't give him the pleasure that, oh my gosh, I'm not that bad. Just let him catch you. And then say, I know, and I'm sorry. In your marriage, practice saying, I'm sorry, and would you forgive me? Just practice that, not defending. And you'll become the right person. Okay, number two, in your notes. Number two, build on a solid foundation. Build on a solid foundation. And I want to read you something here. This is out of the Bible, and this is Jesus talking. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. I'm talking about relationships now, marriage. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it's foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus using two analogies. He's saying you can build on something solid like rock or something like sand that is shifting all the time. And isn't it difficult to have a relationship with a shifty person? Isn't it hard to work for a boss that's always shifting things around? Well, here's the new goals this month. Here's the new payment plan. Here's the way we're doing things now. Isn't that difficult? You can't build on it. It doesn't have to be that way in your relationship with your spouse or your friends or your family. You don't have to be like sand. You don't have to build on sand. You can build on something solid, rock. And notice in the story that the storms hit both houses. Sometimes we think if I go to church or if I try to connect with Jesus, I won't have any storms. Both of the houses get hit by the rain and the water and the wind. They both get hit. The difference is one goes through it and doesn't collapse and the other does. Clarice and I have had so many different types of storms. We've had stormy days. We've had stormy weekends. I've told you before, we plan a perfect night. This is going to be the big night. We're going to have a great date. And I cause a storm. We have a stormy time on the way to the date. And on the way back, don't look at me like you've never done it. I mean, we create our own storms. I mean, we've had stormy weeks and months. Clarice and I have had stormy seasons. Very stormy seasons. Where you just think, man, is this storm going to ever roll out? It's on the long winter, you know. And so the question isn't whether I'm going to have a storm or not. It's what's going to happen to us in the storm. And Jesus doesn't say to pretend. He says to prepare, to build on rock. And I did want to ask the question, what are you building your relationship on? Here's what I see the most of these days is people are counting on money. They're building their marriage, their relationship on money. If I can get enough money, if I can have a stack of money, if I can have enough savings, that'll protect me from the storm because we all know they're coming. And if I could just get enough money, I can't be generous. I can't give anything to God. I got to keep all my money, keep it safe. I got to have money because money is going to buy me out of the trouble. Money is going to make me not afraid. When the storm hits, I've got to have enough money. So many people I'm with all the time where it's money. And it's so sad when you find out money can't buy forgiveness. Money can't take away the harsh words that I said when I was angry. Money won't make me kind-hearted. I can't buy a healthy relationship with money. Money's like sand. It looks everything great, and then a storm hits, and you go to use your money, and you find out money won't make my heart clean. Money won't convince them that I'll never do it again. Money won't buy away the effects of telling a lie. Money won't work. Well, it does. Jesus answers the question. He says, if you build on my word, and I know that this book here, this is the book I've had my whole walk with Jesus. I know this book is intimidating for a lot of people. It really is. I know that the words in here, God's word is intimidating. And I know it is. And Jesus says, if you'll build on a relationship with me, if you'll build on the word of God, that when the storms come, it won't knock you down. And then we go to the Bible, and we see the these and the thous and all the crazy names, and we don't know what's going on. We're like, I could never read that. And that's how I felt when I started to follow Jesus, too. I was like, I could never. I saw one Bible. It sounded like Shakespeare on TV. I'm like, I can't read that. Then someone gave me this Bible. It's called the New International Translation. It's a Bible in everyday language, and I decided I'm just going to try. I'm just going to look at it, and I started to read. I thought, well, this isn't that difficult. A lot of times people don't read the Bible because it is going to be a lot of work, but they're not sure they want to know what's in there. And there was a famous comedian that was backstage, a big funny guy, everybody knows him, comedian. He's backstage, and he's looking through a Bible, and some guy walks back there and sees him and says, what are you doing reading the Bible? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. Because sometimes we stay away, we're not so sure we want to know what's in here. And yet Jesus, this is what he said, that if you want to build on a rock, and by the way, right after Easter, I'm going to start a small group. I'm going to lead a small group, and I got a really good fancy name for it, How to Understand the Bible. Zippy, huh? But I'm going to start a small group. Anybody can come. Anybody can come to it. And I'm going to start a small group. It's going to go for 5 or 6 weeks. I'm going to bring all kinds of different Bibles that we can read. And we're just going to be together, and we're just going to spend some time figuring out how do we read the Bible. Because if you know God's word, when the storm shows up, it will run into Jesus, and he's bigger. It'll run into the Bible, and it's bigger. When the storm shows up and it runs into God's word, you will discover that you will remain standing if you're standing on God's word. And if it's an issue for you, oh, God couldn't write a perfect book. I understand. But maybe come to that small group and just dive in and see what it means. It's just a chance because Jesus said it. If you're going to build on something solid, it'll be God's word. Do you know there's a group? It's called the National Association for Marriage Enhancement. Get this. They've done a study, and the couples that read the Bible together and pray, only 1% get divorced. 1%. 99 out of 100 couples that read the Bible together and pray make it. They don't get divorced. 99 out of 100. I think it's worth checking into. Building on something solid. Number three, eliminate the easy eject button. I like this one. There's an F-15, the jet pilot, the F-15 was in a, like, he's flying around, it got crazy, and he had to hit the ejection seat and go out. He's flying an F-15, and he has to eject out because there's a problem, and the plane crashes, jet crashes. $30 million went up in flames. $30 million. Oh, one jet. Hit the eject button. It's hard to know how much it costs when you get a divorce. It's hard to know. My grandmother was divorced 5 times. My mom was married 4 times. So I had reason for being a little shaky going into marriage. Because I've been in the car, and you have too, some of you. Some have been divorced, and you're like, well, I'll tell you a story. Remember, no guilt trip here. It's difficult to know where it leaves you after a divorce. There's a lot that goes on. Maybe something is saved, but there's a lot of stuff that doesn't get, it goes up into flame. Very difficult. Do you know when Clarice and I were going through our pre-marriage counseling? And by the way, you know, nobody ever, I've been doing pre-marriage counseling now 30 years, and no one's ever come to me. A couple never comes in and sits down in my office and says, listen, here's our plan. We're going to get married, and we're going to be together for 5, 6, 7 years. We're going to have a couple of kids, and then we're going to grow distant. We're getting angry and stuck, and we're going to have to get a divorce. Nobody ever says that. We all believe, no, we're going to keep going. We're in premarital counseling, and someone had told me an idea, and we decided to adopt it. We have never used the word divorce since we've got married. We don't speak it in our home. It's not in our relationship at all. We never, ever say it. Clarice has never even thought about divorce. Murder, probably. Probably. But never divorce. I'm not afraid that she's going to divorce me. She's not afraid that I'm going to divorce her. We have never spoken the word. And maybe in your relationship you have. You say, yeah, you do that. Well, you'll be like, I'll divorce your ass. But, and maybe, okay. But I'm wanting to offer something different. We made a decision before we got married, that word was not going to be an option for us. We were never going to say it to each other. We weren't going to hang it above each other's heads. We were never going to threaten each other. And I'm not afraid of that. Now, that's good, but here's the better thing. Because now that divorce isn't an option, there's only 2 options in my marriage. Be happy or unhappy, because I'm staying, and so is she. There's only 2 options. I'm either happy or I'm unhappy. And if I'm unhappy, and I'm not going to divorce, I've got 1 option. Go do something about it. Work it out. Figure out how to get somewhere. Because divorce isn't an option. We never say it. We don't, it's not something that's a part of how we relate. What we do have to do is work things out. We don't just sort of easily move on. There's a guy that had been divorced and not that long, and he decided he wanted to find somebody again. And so he got in one of the dating services, and you put out the application, put all the stuff in, and you know, it's supposed to come up with 3 names for you. And so all the stuff goes in, he waits, who's it going to be? Finally gets the email, he opens it up, 3 names. One of them's his ex-wife. And he's like, huh. We all want to run. We all want to get away. Look what the Bible says here. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. What seed are you watering in your relationship? Because if you're watering this seed, I know I shouldn't have married them. They're not the right one. If you're watering this seed, they're never going to learn to listen. They're never going to change. If you're watering this seed, he's never going to make the amount of money that I need. You'll harvest that. But if you're watering a different type of seed, because you will always harvest what you plant and water. If you're watering this seed, I am so lucky to have them. I'm so grateful that they're the person that's in my life. I know I'm going to become the best person for them, and I believe in them too. Then that's the harvest that you'll have. You'll get to choose what fruit you eat. And Clarice decided a long time ago, and so did I, we just decided we're never saying the word divorce. It's not an option for us. It's the D word, and we don't use it. So now we have two choices. Figure out a way to be happy or stay miserable. Because we're not leaving. We're not. Now the last one, and write your notes, set up guardrails. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton, the one that doesn't understand things, goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. When I was a kid, my grandparents used to drive over to our house. They picked me up for the weekend. It was the same road that we went on every time. We had to go over a mountain pass. This was way back in the day. It was just a two-lane road. It was very narrow at some spots. And when I noticed that just a little kid, that some of the spots had a guardrail, but some of the spots didn't have a guardrail, and some of the places where there was no guardrail, it probably broke or it wasn't maintained correctly, there was a cliff on the other side. And no matter how many times they would pick me up, we would be in that car, and I would know how far away we were from that section of the road. And when we got there, I'd watch my grandpa kind of white-knuckle a little bit more, and I would just, my stomach would start to get butterflies, and I'd hold my breath as we went past that little section of the road where there was no guardrails. Same driver, same car, same type of road. I was afraid because there was nothing to protect me from going too far. And that's what a guardrail is. It's important to have them in a relationship. I have them in my relationship with my wife. I never flirt. It's a guardrail. When I was younger, before I got married, I thought I can flirt and I'm not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen. And I was just a flirt. And I didn't think it was any big deal. And then after I got married, I realized, you know, it's like Clarice being on that road. And if I'm flirting, then all of a sudden she has to be worried a little bit. Could that go anywhere? Like her? What am I? So I just decided that's like a guardrail in our marriage. I don't flirt with anyone, ever. For any reason. I just don't. And if someone flirts with me, which is very rarely because I'm a dork, and I've never had that kind of trouble in my life, and I'm glad for it, but some of you do. Some of you women do. There's dudes that flirt with you all the time. And, you know, and they just do. And they're just guys that like to flirt, and they flirt. And it's dangerous. If you don't have a guardrail, you let them flirt. And maybe you flirt a little bit back, and a little flirting goes on. And a hard time at work. Things aren't going on. And pitter-patter, pitter-patter. I feel kind of warm because they're flirting with me. Let me tell you something about the dude that flirts with you. He ain't going to help you raise your kids. He just likes your butt. He's not going to be there for you in your life. He's not going to go through struggles with you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He doesn't have any of that. And if anybody ever does flirt with me, which is like super, super rare, I don't even go around them. I love the story of an NBA guy that everywhere he went, the girls would flirt with him, and he was a single guy. And when he got married, the same women would flirt with him after the games. David Robinson was his name, played in San Antonio. And he couldn't get him to stop. And he made this great statement. He said, if somebody has to be embarrassed, it's not going to be my wife. And you may have to embarrass somebody someday. And just say, listen, I'm married. Back off. That's a guardrail for me. And you might think, come on, that is so strict. It's not like you're going to go jump each other's bones in the broom closet because you're flirting. Okay. But I've got 30 years of counseling under my belt. When you unravel the story, it's crazy how it begins. It doesn't begin running off into a broom closet on the very first exchange to have. It begins with just a little flirting, a little warmth, getting past an area where you should be. I don't, my Facebook stuff, I don't ever go back and, like, old friends and people that I knew. And Jill Norris was the hottie in junior high. Everybody liked Jill Norris. I wanted Jill Norris to like me. She couldn't stand me. But you know how it is in junior high. There's the hottie. It was Jill Norris. And not too long ago, a friend of mine texts me a picture of Jill Norris, how she looks now. And it was just like, hey, Jill Norris came back to town and take a look at her. And he shoots me a picture of her. And of course, immediately I was like, I'm checking this out. Jill Norris, it's been a long time. And then all of a sudden I thought, guardrail. I don't want all that stuff coming back on me. I deleted the photo. You don't have to accept every friend request. You don't work for Facebook. They pay your bills. You don't have to trail everybody on Facebook and see what they're doing, what do they look like now and everything. You don't have to do that. You can set some guardrails in place. Here's what they do. I remember when we were driving on the road, when the guardrails were there, we would talk and carry on with such a peaceful ride until we got to the part of the road there. I want my wife to be peaceful. We don't have separate email accounts and hidden. She knows all my passwords. There's nothing separate between us. She can get into all my stuff. It's just, that's how we live. I don't want Clarice to be nervous and afraid because of me. And I'll tell you right to your face, I'm not nervous and afraid because of who she is. And I like that. I don't go have lunch with some girl and eat alone with her. We're just having lunch. I've got 50 stories that started with, we just had lunch. I worked with a guy, great church, big church, good Christian dude, had Christian kids, everything was great. No guardrails in his life. We would talk about it. He said, I'm kind of getting attracted to them. I was like, wow, are you crazy? You know, long after it was over, he lost the church, lost the respect, blew up everything around him. Thousands of people disillusioned. How could that guy do that? I could tell him why. No guardrails, man. No guardrails. He was hanging on the edge of the road. One slip and he was over the cliff. Guardrails. What do you need? Maybe you need a filter on your computer. Girls, sometimes you just have to figure out, like, where do you go and where do you not go? Some girls are just really pretty, and that's how God made you, and you're always going to be really pretty. And guys are always going to see you, and they're going to flirt, and they're going to think things about you. You need to send a message to them that says, closed for business. Some girls, they don't know it. They think, they don't realize that guys think all women are open for business. They're stupid. That's just what they think. That's just how guys think. Oh, you know. And if you're, you just send a, you could send a message through your tone. I'm closed for business. I'm married. That's a guard rail. And a prudent person, a smart person, they put that in place. Now let's finish with this thought at the end of this message. The bottom line, Jesus never gives up on us. Remember in the beginning of the story when Jesus said it was God's idea, there's these horses in Canada that they breed to pull logs. And they're big horses. They breed these big horses to pull logs. And the normal horse can pull 15,000 pounds, and that's a strong horse. But here's the amazing thing. If you put the horses harnessed together, they can each pull 15 by themselves. You think they could pull 30. But if you put two of these horses together, they can pull 50. That's why God put us together in marriage. We're stronger together. We're better together. We're meant to be together. It's a gift. And you can be happy. Now here's the scripture I want you to see. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the last one, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I remember when Clarice and I got married, one of the things I struggled with alone was thinking, well, how am I going to be a good husband when I haven't really seen a father, and I'm coming from a family that has not done well with marriage? You know, you don't get divorced 5 times and, you know, say I was just practicing. And what I noticed is they didn't get any better. You're thinking, well, you know, if you're practicing, you're not getting any better because you got divorced again. And I saw all the pain that it caused. And I was with my mom and all the different men and everything. And I was like, here I go. I'm going to get married. And how am I going to do this? And I initially struggled in it alone. And I want to say something, first of all, to all the Christ followers. It's possible to feel alone even if you've decided to follow Jesus, because something comes into your life and it gets your focus and it makes you feel really small and alone. And you can, and Jesus is all around you, and yet you still feel like, I'm alone in this. And it took God to break in and go, well, you're not alone. Most of the stuff that you want to be as a husband, you'll do because you know me. And this is the great part, this is a new thing for you. You're a new creation. You're not just the kid that came out of that family. And this is the part that always sets me free, when Jesus says, you're with me now. You're with me now. You're not married by yourself. You're not trying to raise those kids by yourself. You're not trying to pay those bills by yourself. You're not trying to dig yourself out of an unhappy marriage by yourself. Can you please hear this? You're with me now. That's what the Lord says.